Joshua chapter 6. I'm so thankful you've chosen to be together in God's house this morning and worship our Lord. Joshua chapter 6. Before we read our passage of Scripture this morning, I'd like to ask you a simple question. In a sense, it's really a rhetorical question, if you will. Are you facing any insurmountable obstacles in your life today? Yes. Amen. Yes. You know, the reason why it's in a sense a bit rhetorical is because in some way, form or another, or at least at some point in our life, in your life, we all will face insurmountable obstacles and things that overwhelm us, things that are too big for us and we don't know how to move on. Someone once fittingly said, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battlefield, my brother. And how true that is. And throughout life, you and I were either coming out of a battle or going into a battle ahead of us. Or maybe you're fighting in a battle right now as we speak. Now, that is true for the saved just as it is equally for the unsaved. But as a Christian this morning, as a child of God, you do not have to face your battles and your valleys in life alone. And what a blessing, what a privilege that is to have the Lord with us in those times of battles, in those times when we face insurmountable obstacles in our path. In Nahum chapter 1 verse 7, God is being described in a very wonderful way and says that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, a stronghold, a castle, so to speak. A mighty fortress is our God, as we sang earlier. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. The Lord is good. Good. This morning, I do not know where you're at in your life, what chapter you're closing out, what chapter you may be moving into. I have no idea how your week went, and I cannot see the future of this next week. But I do know that the Holy Spirit of God, through His Word, has a message for you this morning and for me. And if nothing else, it is the fact that our God this morning is good. Now, you say, how do you know that He is good? There's so many terrible things in this world, and that's certainly true. And you know what? Jesus Christ made everything that was necessary and possible to fix that. You see, the problem that we have in our world today is primarily a lack of God in our world. A lack of God in our lives, our families, our schools, our society, and that is why our world is in such a hurtful and confused state so many times. And this morning, most and foremost, if you're saved here, you do know for a fact that your God is good. Amen? Even all the time. Amen. Even in the midst of all the strife, all the battles and hurts of life, you know that your God is good. You know, I remember when I was 14 years old, struggling through some great turmoil and crisis in my life, and I was getting myself into all sorts of trouble. I was maybe for the first time really realizing the frailty of my earthly life, and I realized sooner or later that heart is going to stop, and then where will I be? And I realized that when I look around me, I cannot help but notice in creation that there is a God in heaven. And that He has created me with a purpose and design to glorify His holy name. And I realized I'm in trouble with a good and a loving God. We are all, by default, sinners by birth and by our actions. And we're separated from the loving Creator God. But God is good. And He's made a way out of a hopeless situation. Ephesians chapter 2 says that without Christ, we were without hope. We don't have to stay there. And if you're not saved this morning, can I encourage you? God loves you more than any human ever could. He knows everything that's going on in your life right now. And He wants you to trust in Him for your salvation. You say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again. He was buried and then He rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation. See, it's that guilt before my Creator of breaking His wonderful laws, of being separated from Him, that results in this terrible place called hell, or called the lake of fire. But God is good. Remember, you can always know that God loves you, no matter where you're at in life, because, well, He's good. And as a good God, He cannot just ignore sin and guilt, but you know what? He can make a way out of it. And so when Jesus died there on the cross, He took my burden and my guilt and yours and took it upon His shoulders. The wages of sin is death. And God commended His love toward us, and that while we had sinners, Christ died for us. And so before we go into anything else here this morning, can I really lay on your heart this morning? If you do not have that peace with God, if you, like I was at a 14-year-old, laying in bed, you say, that's something heavy to consider as a 14-year-old. My grandma had just passed. There were so many things going on. And I wondered, what's going to happen? Well, that's my turn. And I laid in bed, awake at night, not knowing, would it be in heaven? Would it be in hell? What do I believe? What is real? And I realized when I came to Isaiah 43 that God loves me. The Bible says that you're precious in His sight. Did you know that? And I've loved thee, and I am thy Savior. God is that saves us. And so if you have never found that wonderful peace in your life, if you have never found that forgiveness in your life through Jesus Christ, and you still have that God-sized hole in your heart, as I call it, right now, right here, this morning is the best time. Jesus wants to relieve you of your burdens. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. That's talking about His cross. And He says that all that come unto me, He says He will receive them. He will not reject them. And this morning, each and every one of us, if we are not saved, you can come this morning. And you can, by simple faith, trust in Jesus Christ and call upon His name. The Bible says that when we turn to Him by faith, that whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10. And when we pray and ask Jesus to save us, we trust in His death, burial, and resurrection. Wow, life changes. I promise you something this morning. You will never regret trusting in Jesus Christ. You will never regret trusting Jesus Christ first and foremost as your Savior, to give you the peace with God. But also, dear Christian friends, this morning, you and I, as children of God, we will never regret trusting in Jesus neither. Sometimes we forget that, amen? We forget that our God indeed is good. And that even in the day of trouble, He is our stronghold. He is our safe haven and our harbor of peace. This morning here, we see in Joshua chapter 6, a really serious problem for the nation of Israel. And of course, we know that a lot of these Old Testament truths are illustrations where we learn principles and truths from today. And we see here, first and foremost, the problem. The first thing this morning, as we look at overcoming your Jericho, the first thing I want to point out here is, number one, the problem. Notice in verse 1 in chapter 6 of Joshua. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. Now that was a bit of an issue because the Israelites, they would sure have wanted to like to come in. And the people of Jericho said no. They closed the doors and they didn't let anyone in. The city was locked. Jericho was located about 8 kilometers west of the Jordan River, or 12 kilometers north of the Dead Sea today. And around the time of Joshua, it was a massively walled city. It had a monumental brick wall with bastions and towers, and it was considered impregnable. I mean, it was a huge fortification that had an inner wall that was between 13 and 20 feet thick and up to 26 feet high. And it was strengthened by an outer wall which was at least 6.5 feet thick. Jericho had a spring of water inside its walls. They had just completed their barley harvest, and so they had plenty of food. And they were anticipating probably a long siege by Israel there. But notice something, though, in verse 2. The Lord tells something totally amazing there to Joshua. Almost something reality-defying, if you will. And the Lord said unto Joshua, that was the leader of Israel there, "See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and to mighty men of valor." God gave Joshua a promise. Those walls were already coming down in the minds of God. Now Joshua couldn't physically see it yet, but by faith he saw the invisible. By faith he saw, well, the impossible. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much that you're a good God. Lord, that you're a God that loves sinners like me. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning or listening online, Lord, that has not yet had their burdens lifted at the cross of Calvary, Lord, I pray that this morning they will receive forgiveness of their sins and what you did on the cross, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that this morning they would just simply put their faith in you, Lord, forsaking all their own righteousness, all their own efforts and works and any religious attempts, Lord, but truly just trusting in what you did for them. Lord, that they would humble their hearts before you and trust by faith. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you're a loving God. Lord, you hear our prayers in the day of trouble. Lord, you're our safe haven. And this morning, I pray you would speak to our hearts. Oh, dear God, help me. Give me your power to preach your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as always, there's people, of course, who doubt and deny the facts of the Bible. But I find it very fascinating how even to this day we can find some archaeological evidences and excavations that were made that revealed that the ancient city of Jericho of the days of Joshua it had been destroyed by a violent conquest and was burned down. And interestingly enough, the walls seem to have been thrown down by a sudden force, and they look like they've fallen outwardly into that big ditch that was basically that big valley that was, or so to speak, that was between the two walls, filling it up. Now, generally speaking, if a besieging army would press through a wall, they would push it inward, right? Interesting thing to consider, isn't it? And there's still a lot of other evidences. For example, there's food supplies that were found buried and stored in the city, which normally would have been either plundered by a conquering army or would have been used up in a long siege. And yet, Jericho was conquered. Conquered by this wandering desert nation facing an invincible obstacle. This was the first time they faced a fortified city. And this was completely impossible. At least in the eyes of the world. They weren't equipped for any of this. They didn't have any technology for long siege. They didn't have any machinery to scale the walls. Matter of fact, these walled cities were what the previous generation Israel had to scourge them from entering the promised land to begin with there in Numbers chapter 13. And from a human perspective, this seemed hopeless. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? I certainly have. We probably all have at some point. Seemed impossible. They could not climb over it, the wall. They could not dig under it. They could not break through those walls of Jericho. They were too big, too thick, too strong, and they certainly weren't equipped. And yet these walls had to come down for them to conquer the land that God had promised them. In order to claim that inheritance, that rest that God wanted to give them there in Canaan, they had to tear down those walled strongholds. Let me ask you this. Have you ever looked at something in your life and wondered, how in the world are you going to get through that? This seems impenetrable. Have you ever encountered a wall in your life, maybe in a relationship, in your family, at work, church, or just anywhere in your life? Maybe a personal struggle? Those walled in strongholds? There seems to be no way around it. There seems to be no way through it. Walls can many times stop us dead in our tracks in our life, spiritually and otherwise, don't they? Walls can hurt us. Walls can fence us in and limit us. Walls can force us to face some defeat or shame. Walls can keep us locked in sin sometimes as well. Spiritual strongholds are usually built upon pride, aren't they? And these walls, these strongholds can destroy our family, can destroy our friendships, can destroy our personal lives. So when we can't go forward, when there is no way around it, left or right, when we can't go under it, maybe the only way left is to look up. Amen? Maybe God at times allows us to face those strong, walled and fortified situations in our life so that we do remember once again that the only place, matter of fact, the best place to look for help is when we can only look up. Amen? Proverbs 18 verse 19 says this, Psalms 18 verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. God can make a way where there is no way. He did it for Israel. And this morning we want to learn a little bit how He can do that for you and for me as well. See, verse 30 in Psalm 18 goes on to say, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. You see, it is God's instruction manual for life. A precious Bible that is tried. It's tested. It's proven to stand and to work throughout the ages. And time again, when there was no way, it is the word of God that opened up our perspective to how God was working in our life. Joshua won the battle of Jericho, not with a sword, not with the trumpets, not at the walls or the gates of the city. Do you know where the battle of Jericho was won? In Joshua 5. Starting there in verse 13, towards the end of the chapter, where Joshua, just outside of Jericho, had a personal encounter with what we believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he met the Lord in prayer there. And he surrendered his armies to the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts. Now God was in charge. God took over. And folks, so many times the battle is won in that prayer closet. The victory is abroad when we are willing to first meet with God before the battle. What can we do, though, about those obstacles that block our way, that hinder us from moving forward for God's, in God's will for us? How can we get that victory over the stronghold? We can't ignore it. We can't excuse it away. We can't go around it. It'll still be there. Matter of fact, if we do pass by it, it'll come back to bite us later on. The nation of Israel had to learn that, too. Usually the enemy's strongholds are strategically placed, aren't they? In a place we have to go through, in a place where we may be vulnerable. Folks, sometimes that may be by design. Not just by the enemy, but maybe sometimes the Lord may allow that as well. Because He wants us to first deal with the stronghold of the enemy in our life before we can move forward. Before we can claim the inheritance, the blessings of God in His will, just like Israel, we first have to tear down those enemies' strongholds. To every problem of man, there's a solution from God. Did you know that? To every problem of man, there's a solution from God. And really, matter of fact, Jesus Christ ultimately is the answer to all of my problems. And I dare say Jesus Christ is the answer to all of your problems this morning as well. Did you know that? Now, I don't even know your problems. It may be financial. It may be health-wise. It may be a relationship. It may be a besetting sin that you're struggling with. It may be some hurt or pain. I don't know. But I do know that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And Joshua, yeah, I believe first had to have that encounter with the Lord to realize, first of all, who was really in charge of the battle and who was winning it. And secondly, he had to realize that because of that, it was a spiritual battle. See, so many times we get lost in the thicket of this world, right? And we can't see the forest because of all the trees, so to speak. And God says, let me give you a little bit of my perspective. Many times there's a spiritual battle involved. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Someone once wrote, "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting, and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict." And how true that is. So many times we have spiritual enemies, whether that is the world, the flesh, or the devil, waging a war against us and trying to keep us from claiming what God has already given to us, just like Israel was facing. It may be the world, it may be the flesh, it may be the devil, that have all united against us and want to keep us from God's blessings and God's promises. But let's look in verse 2 then. After now we've looked at the problem, let's look in verse 2 secondly at God's promise. God's promise. As we go back to Joshua 6, verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty man of valor." Do you see here how God had already given him the victory? Now, the battle hadn't been fought even once, not at all yet. Like, no sword had been drawn, nothing, no army pulled up. And God already says, "I'm giving you the victory." But you know what? Joshua needed to go and claim that. God had already given it to him, but Joshua had to be willing to do it God's way and be obedient and follow the marching orders that God gave him and his instruction. It's kind of like when somebody's giving you a check. Right? I mean, nowadays we don't use many checks anymore. But maybe you remember that. Amen. Who remembers checks? I remember one time somebody, back when I was in Bible college, somebody wanted to be a blessing and help to me and gave me a check of $70. Now, for a Bible student, that is a fortune. Amen. And so I kept it in my pocket. I want to make sure I get it to the bank and, you know, did my busy schedule. It wasn't there for a week. And then I'm trying next week to do it. And all of a sudden, I can't find the thing anywhere. And I looked through every pocket and everything and every bag and somehow I misplaced it. You know what? I owned those $70, but I never got to claim them. Many times I'm afraid we realize all the blessings, all the victory, all the power that we've given in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in our salvation, in the position that we now have of privilege before God. And if we never go and claim any of that. We still live like we're actually hopeless under the bondage of sin. We still live like we're still powerless against the enemy of our soul. And we think, well, defeat is just the default position. And nothing could be further from the truth. I will never forget the day when for the first time ever I went into a Bible preaching church and heard a message right here from the book of Joshua on how you and I can actually have victory in the Christian life. It is possible to defeat sin. It is possible to defeat those old strongholds of the enemies and his lies that sink into our minds. It is possible. Now, not by my power, not by my might, but by his. Whole. But just recognizing that, just believing that promise that God gives us, changes already everything. Now, thirdly, I want to now look at the instructions there. Number three, we see what they were to do. What were they to do? We see here how God calls them to have faith in his word. Have faith in God's word. Notice in verse 3, "And you shall compass the city, all you in a war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days." Now, militarily, this seems pretty foolish. Right? You don't win a battle just by taking a hike around a place. You know, and just because you do it more often doesn't change nothing, does it? In man's eyes, these people in Jericho might have thought, man, we had really scary stories about this God of Israel and this nation out of the desert, but you know, they must have gotten a bit too much sun, man. I mean, now they've really lost it, you know. Maybe we got lucky, you know. In the eyes of the world, many times God's ways do look very foolish, don't they? And yet that was the strategy that God had laid out before his people. And you know, the Israelites, thankfully, just believed God at his word. And they went ahead and did it. And guess what? God gave them victory and they conquered the enemy. Now, if they would have refused to believe God's word, if they would have refused to do it according to his instructions, do you think they would have won the battle and conquered Jericho? No. The victory over the enemy that keeps us from God's blessings and God's will comes through faith. A faith that believes in the promises of God's word. A faith that believes in the promises of God's word. See, that sounds so simple. See, there is a great simplicity in Christ, isn't it? And it is usually the enemy of our soul, Satan, who tries to complicate things and muddle up the waters, doesn't he? There's only one way to conquer the world. And with the world, I'm not talking about, you know, every nation, you know. I'm talking about the philosophies and the attitudes and the desires and the pressures of the world that draw our heart and our affections away from God and pollute our minds. Do you know how we conquer those things? By believing in God's word. When God tells us how to conquer the world, well, we must listen to what he says. Amen. 1 John 5 verse 4, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Romans 8:37, "And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us." In John 16:33, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I have overcome the world." That's the one who loves us. That's the one who makes us more than conquerors in this world. Oh, but I feel so defeated. I feel so weak. I feel so on the back foot. Let's go back to believing the promises of God's word. You see, so many times we allow the lies that we perceive as reality to control and to shape our view. You know where you actually find reality? When you look at the world through the eyes of God. That is actual reality. And we need to allow the word of God to correct our vision, so to speak, and put the proper glasses on and see things the way God does, because that is true reality. There is only one way to conquer the flesh. You ever battle the flesh? Those sinful cravings and desires, those tendencies that want to draw us away from the Lord in our very own nature. Amen. I have trouble with my flesh every day. See, my worst enemy is not some politician out there or some media person out there or some family member out or any of that. No, my worst enemy, It's the guy I look at in the mirror, amen? There's only one way to conquer what the Bible calls the flesh, our old sinful nature. By believing God's word. When God tells us how to conquer the flesh, we must listen to what God says, amen? Galatians 5 verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say, how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, when you compare Colossians 3 verse 16 with Ephesians 5 verse 18, which says, be filled with the Spirit, we recognize that when we're filled with, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, we have the same result as when we allow ourselves to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. You are as Spirit-filled as your, or Spirit-controlled as your Scripture-filled or controlled. There's only one way to conquer the devil, the enemy of your soul. By believing God's Word. Just like Joshua and the nation of Israel at the gates of Jericho. When God tells us how to conquer the devil, we must listen to what God says. Joshua would have been too busy checking the maps on his iPad and, you know, listening to his counselors and generals and advisors and, you know, counting the spears and counting the shields and the swords in order to listen to God's instructions. He would have missed God's wonderful battle plan. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 warned to not allow Satan to get an advantage of us. We should not be ignorant of his devices, of the plans and schemes he tries to trick us with and lie to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, we're warned that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he devour. Oh, but there's no need to be fearful. There's no need to be afraid. You're saved here this morning. Goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith in God's word. Submit yourselves to God and the devil will flee from you, James 4 reminds us. We need to remember the fact that a believer can be victorious and conquer the strongholds in his life as he reads and studies and applies God's word. It's a person that knows the promises of God. It's a person that believes and has the promises of God in the heart and in their life. They make it part of them. They're living with those promises. They're clinging to them. Does anyone here know Romans chapter 10 verse 17 by heart? Romans 10 verse 17. Anyone know that verse by heart? So then, faith, okay, cometh by hearing, and hearing because of the word of God. Very good, brother. I'm giving you a promise right now. You're having $10 right over here, amen? Because you did a great job quoting Romans 10:17, brother. Now, you can claim those after the service, brother. But they're yours. They're laying right there. Amen. No one else is going to touch them. All right. Go ahead, brother. You know what? Daryl can't wait to claim what he's been promised. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. That's so good. But you know, we're way too busy. We're way too distracted to claim what God's promised us. Amen. It's laying right there. Faith cometh by hearing. Oh, God, give me more faith against the enemy somewhere. So give me more faith, Lord. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not so simple, and yet it's so powerful. Number four, the next thing we see is how they were to do it. First, we saw what they were to do. Have faith in God's word and listen to it. Next, we see in verses 4 and 5 how they were to do it. They were to have faith to obey as well. Notice in verse 4, and seven priests shall bear the ark, and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And say, what does that mean? That means that they were walking around that city for 6 days, one time a day, on the seventh day, seven times in one day. This was about an up to 2 kilometer march from what I could figure out. Would have maybe taken them about 20 to 30 minutes. And probably looked extremely odd to the people of Jericho. Amen. I was trying to break this a little bit down here. The marching order, how God instructs them to go around the city. First, you have the vanguard of the soldiers, the soldiers that march ahead. Then you secondly have those seven priests with the trumpets made out of ram's horns. Then you thirdly have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that symbol of God's presence in the midst. And then lastly, you have the rear guard of the soldiers. Now, I find this very interesting. Notice, where's the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of God's presence? It was right there in their middle. It was center stage, amen? See, it was to remind them that this was primarily a spiritual war. Putting God in the center is the key to winning any battle. Amen? Putting God in the center is the key to winning any battle. See, why were they supposed to blow those trumpets as they walked around Jericho each day? Well, blowing trumpets had different significance. It was used to proclaim and herald the entrance of a king. And so if a great king or emperor would come through the city, you know, they would have trumpets blow ahead and, you know, make way for the king, make way for the king. I think in London they still say, you know, make way. They're in the king's courts. It also proclaimed a victorious conqueror when trumpets were blown. I find it interesting. They were supposed to blow that before they had won the battle. See, they were to act in their faith in an invisible God and treat Him as so real, and that victory that He had promised to them so real that it seemed more real to them than the great physical wall of Jericho that they trusted Him. They gave the shout of victory already, again, by faith, before ever a stone of the wall crumbled. Amen. Then verse 5. Now, that military strategy from the Lord did not make sense. Amen. And yet, nevertheless, Joshua believed God, didn't he? Folks, not always the ways of God will make sense to our human minds. And certainly not to the understanding of the world. But that's okay. Because they don't have God's perspective. I don't have always God's perspective. And that's why I need to spend so much more time in the Word of God to learn more of His mind and get a little bit more of His perspective. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, I'm wandering here in the woods and God is up in that airplane or the helicopter or the drone, if you will. And He has a bird's eye perspective of everything. Amen. God wasn't worried about those walls. And thank God neither Joshua or Israel were, because they trusted in His promises. Folks, God gave them the victory over that great city of Jericho if they just did one simple thing. Believe God's promise and obey God's promise. Believe God's promise and obey God's promise. Faith in God is the most powerful force in all the universe. A spiritual victory in your life and my life can only be achieved through faith in God. The battle is too big for you and for me. The walls are too thick. The obstacles too great. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down because the Israelites trusted God's word and they're willing to obey it. Amen? Now, I don't know what walls, what strongholds, what Jerichos you're facing in your life. But I know the answer is in the Word of God. You say, well, where? This is a big book, amen? Where do I start? It depends what Jericho you're facing. Let me give you just a few quick examples. You're looking for wisdom, helping your finances. Start in the book of Proverbs. That's an excellent book to find wisdom. It has a lot of great principles on finances as well. one of the best places to go to, I have found, in times of depression, of anxiety, in times where I even struggle to even pray about my burdens anymore, is read the book of Psalms. Read it out loud if you can. Read it and read it and read it until the Holy Spirit of God has ministered to your heart and comforted you again. Read the book of Psalms when you're depressed. Maybe you're dealing with immoral thoughts and wicked desires. Again, the book of Proverbs has so much wisdom and warnings on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7. Read Psalm 51. Amen. King David's prayer of repentance after he fell in immorality. Wherever your walls are, your strongholds are, whether it's different hurts or relationships, whether it is in our society, our country, whether it is in our family, maybe you're struggling with time management. I mean, most of us do at some point, amen? You know what? Let's apply Colossians 1 verse 18 and put Christ preeminent in all of my choices and schedules and decisions. Maybe I'm dealing with job decisions and need wisdom for that. Well, Matthew 6:33 is a good start, amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ephesians 6 verse 7 would be a good help. You know, do all things as unto the Lord. Do you see how there's so many help and answers for our Jerichos in the Bibles? Matthew 7, the Lord encourages us to not just be hearers of the word, but also doers. Amen. That's the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. I want to give you two practical helps that I have found very, very helpful in regards to where do I find the answers? You know, it's easy to say, oh, just believe the Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every day. but I want to give some practical help here because God's Word is super practical. One book that you will not regret getting that will be a great help for you is the Naves Topical Bible, for example. Naves Topical Bible or any concordance. There's so many you can pick up for free or cheap online or in different stores. The Naves Topical Bible. If there's a certain sin or a specific area in my life that I'm struggling or hurting or dealing with problems, most of those will be mentioned and have a whole list of verses listed right there that'll help me and give me wisdom and answers. Another book that is very helpful in understanding the Bible better is the Old Testament Bible History Guidebook by Richard Hester. And there's a same book out for the New Testament as well. If you're struggling in your Bible reading and putting things together, the pieces of the puzzle, the Old Testament and New Testament Bible History Guidebook by Richard Hester, you will not regret getting. One of my most favorite books. I use it in almost every sermon that I prepare. Just so helpful, so practical. Folks, God cares for our problems. Did you know that? And it's more than just platitudes and just trust in God. Jesus loves you. Don't worry. Just pray. Hey, this actually works. Joshua found it out. Israel found it out. Well, Jericho found it out too. Amen. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but learn how to be doers also. And that's where we get into our last point here. Number 5, we see the solution. And that was not just faith to believe God's promises, not just faith to do them and obey them, but also faith to wait on God. Faith is a victory, we sing, right? But sometimes that victory doesn't come overnight, does it? Faith to wait on God. We see there in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, how after they did that for 6 days, nothing happened. Nothing changed. After they did that for 6 times on the 7th day, still nothing had changed. It was only at the 7th time that we see the wall of the city shall fall down flat and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And in verse 20 in Joshua chapter 6, we see that exactly happening the way God promised. I prayed 3 times for this. I've given God a chance. I give up. I'll keep praying. Keep praying. Keep trusting His promises. And keep waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, we love that beautiful picture, but the condition is waiting on the Lord.
Who loves waiting?
Nobody does. To wait on God means to yield to Him. It means to serve Him while we wait. Like a waiter in the restaurant. Amen. It also means to allow His way. To have patience. When I allow God to bring the solution about in His way, I need to have patience. I need to hold my own horses, so to speak, and say, God, I got some ideas, I got some solutions, but no, I'm going to let You deal it Your way. Amen? And sometimes I want to take the reins from God and, you know, charge, you know, guns blazing up the walls of Jericho, and it would have been a disaster. Psalm 37, verse 9 says, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. But in verse 11 goes on to say, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God alone brought the victory in His own way. Am I willing to wait patiently on the Lord? To do it 6 days? To do it 6 times in 1 day if need be? Whatever He tells me to do according to His promises, I'm going to yield, I'm going to obey. Doesn't make sense. That's okay. Isaiah 55 reminds us that God's thoughts are not like my thoughts. That neither are His ways like our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, God says. Do I believe that God is good? And do I then also believe, as Psalm 18, verse 30 says, that His way is perfect? His way, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Do I actually believe that? I want to close with a little illustration. I sure appreciate your attention this morning. I'm looking for a volunteer to help me out a little bit. Who'd like to help out? One of the children want to help out? Or one of the adults? Okay. All right. You're coming? Very good. Let's all give Isaiah a good hand. Amen? Awesome. Right on, buddy. Very good. Okay. So what I need you to do, buddy, is I need you to stand here and I need you to close your eyes and hold your hands in front of your eyes. Okay? Really make sure you don't see anything. Okay? Can you see how many fingers I have? No, you can't. Right? Can you see it?
No.
Okay. Very good. All right. So now, what we're going to do is, you just follow my lead. You just follow my instructions, buddy, okay? All right, so we're going to turn you around a little bit. Okay, all right, stop. Now turn to your right. Turn to your right, okay? And now just keep walking forward. Okay, keep walking forward. Keep walking forward. Keep walking forward. Okay, now turn a little bit again. Keep walking forward. Turn a little bit again this way. Keep walking forward. Keep walking forward. Now turn to your right again. Keep walking forward. Okay, now stop and turn around one more time. Keep turning. Okay, stop turning. Stop turning. And now with your eyes closed, buddy, I want you to sit down, okay? Just trust me. Just follow my instructions, okay? Just sit down. Sit down, buddy. Sit down. There you go. You can open your eyes. Very good, buddy. Hey, excellent. Did you know there was a chair here?
No.
No, but there is now, isn't there? Very good job, buddy. Really appreciate it. That was faith, folks. He couldn't see the chair. Matter of fact, he knew just a minute ago there wasn't any in that place. Amen? Silly illustration, but folks, we're facing Jerichos in our families and our personal lives. All around us. God says, I have got the answers. I'm good. My way is perfect. I want to trust me. Even when it may not be all sins right away. Let's all stand, please. Bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer. So we just bow our heads in prayer this morning. And as she comes up in place, I do not know what Jerichos, what impassable obstacles you are facing in your life. what strongholds of the enemies you're battling, but I do know that God has the answer and He has the victory. Are you going to claim it by faith in His promise? Are you going to search out and follow His instructions? Faith is the victory. Are you willing to get a hold of God? Are you willing to let God get a hold of you? See the walls of the stronghold crumble like Joshua did? Right now, right here, before you face the battles of this week, is the time to make that decision to yield to God and to trust in Him. God, if you've never called out to that good God, to Jesus Christ, and asked Him to forgive your sins and save your soul, can I please encourage you to do that right now, right here, and ask Him to save you. Save you from sin and hell, and give you a home in heaven. Right now, right here, you can trust God's promise that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Ignoring the battle, being afraid of the enemy, is not the right option. But looking up to where the answer is and trusting in Him. Father in heaven, I want to thank You so much for loving us. Lord, I'll never understand or feel deserving of Your wonderful love, and yet, God, You're so good. Lord, You've blessed us with so many blessings, and I want to thank You that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And dear Father in heaven, this morning I pray You'd help us, Lord. Teach our hearts and minds, Lord, to identify the strongholds of the enemies in our life, and Lord, to battle them Your way. Lord, help us to learn to listen to Your instructions in Your Word and believe Your promise. Lord, God, I pray You set our hearts and minds free and help us to live in the joy and the victory of Your promised land for us. You God, I pray You seal every decision made here this morning. And Lord, that You would bless us. And Lord, that we would trust and rely upon You for the victory as we go through each day this week. We ask this in Jesus' name.